grandson. And so here we were in the midst of life. You know, 30 years ago, my mom and my dad were, they were there at the first service. And I just did something to just, like, I still haven't recovered from this realization. But my mom was 53 when we started the church. I'm 57 now. So she was younger than I was. That's weird. It happens to everybody, right? Right, Rufus? Just before you know it. Veda was, we met you and you're in middle school probably, or 13. She used to come to Ventura where we had a coffee house before we got a job after they kicked us out of the coffee house at the church that her family was part of. Betty was there, and that's where we kind of became family, started a couple of kids, and even had this wild dream that I'd like to be a pastor. I still don't know where I got that, but it was the idea of growing and growing up with people together. Not, I was going to be something else, but that's where the Lord gave me faith for. And so then when we started on the 23rd of September. It's just really in the same week that we're in as far as the Jewish calendar. Rosh Hashanah was going to be on Wednesday night of this year, like it is this year. And really, we want to do a water baptism because it is that stepping into, out of death into new life, Romans 6. If you've never been water baptized, this would be the night to do it. Or if your life is journeyed away enough that you feel like I'd like to step back into a new conscience unto God, then join us. But sign up, let us know, or just let me forewarn you, if you need to be baptized and you're with us, and you didn't prepare, you will feel the call and you'll probably get in with your clothes. Usually happens, and we welcome that. It's fine. But, you know, just save yourself some trouble or at least bring a change of clothes. I was young. I was arrogant. I was dumb. I was zealous. I was like Peter, full of faith and fear. Weird combination. Faith comes out of love, and fear conflicts with love, and I didn't even know. It was my mom's birthday the day we started church. I didn't figure that out until about 4 years ago. Thank God for Google. You can find out about anything. I mean, that's my mom's there. We're starting, my mom and my dad. And my dad passed away, went to be with the Lord in 2000. And they were sitting in the back seat. It was really a small little room. And it was just a banquet hall, and they'd do Monday Night Football there. And so right behind, on the left, was this big screen TV for when they did that. The big kind, you know, they used to have, really project and all projector. And behind me was a banner that said, Budweiser, King of Beer. So we said, well, there's a King of Kings even then. But my mom called me that day and said, you know, the ushers missed our row when they passed out the offering. So you're never going to make it if you start missing rows on the offering. So I've heeded that advice ever since. I've told many ushers, make sure you get the buckets on every aisle. We need to do that. When we went to Ventura Moore Park, that's where Brian came in and got saved. Brian Rogers actually got saved in a meeting that we led. And then they found each other and got married. And then here we are. Thank God for Brian, which probably is out there somewhere in the parking lot. But thank you, Brian and Veda. Thank you, Veda. Love you. Really, there's so many, and I don't want to start, you know, reminiscing, because there. How many people were part when we were in the bank for 4 years? Okay, we got a good group now, yeah. So we didn't, you know, the problem about a journey is that every time you make a turn, you tend to kind of lose a group of people. Because it's the centrifugal force. You have to really stay close to the core, which is Jesus. And life is a journey, and everybody's journeying in and out. I tease people when they say, you've pastored the same church for 7 years? Or, you know, 30 years? I said, yeah, but we've had at least 7 congregations. And that's not to God's credit. That's to my stupidity. Or what? It's just hard to follow. I'm probably a hard person to follow. I really thank God for all the intercessors. If we did not have people that pray so much, you would not make sense. We would lose even more people, because the movement of God, when He gets moving, gets stronger and stronger, And it's like prayer is what allows something really radical that's beyond the ability to grasp with your mind to be received in your heart. And that's why Jesus said, stay in Jerusalem and pray until we get the power. When the power comes, you'll have the voice to give reason to what has happened. But you've got to start with prayer. Everything begins with prayer, continues with prayer, sustained and finished with prayer. That's our job, just to stay in the union and the communion. So some things never change. I remember the first time someone gave me a dictionary with a kind note that said, you know, you're going to probably share the gospel in lots of places, but you've got to improve your vocabulary. Followed were, you know, these anonymous little clippings that took me, you know, how to be a public speaker. People actually joined the church, and this is no credit to me, because I led worship. That's what I was a worship leader. Probably for the first 4 years until this building, so that was 4 years, I would lead worship. And then I just do like Diana does, and worship and then express myself, and we had the same sense of life. But anyway, later on, one of our first worship leaders, Dick Norman, who's now passed away to be the Lord, he's our David Dittmar's godfather. And he came to me one day after a prayer meeting, a real intense prayer meeting. He said, I want to explain something. He said, you know, when you are asking us to, you know, apostate before the Lord, that's really prostrate. And so I had to go look that one up. I decided apostating before the Lord is not the best idea. And then you know, you jumble things up. I see and hear far beyond I can share and speak. I told you the story before when I was trying to explain about upgrading your communication system, and back then it was dial-up or DSL. And I didn't have DSL, so I didn't really have the letters in order. I had all the letters, but not in order. So I said, you know, you either have dial-up or LSD. I didn't know I said that. That's the worst part of all this. You never know. I was telling Cammy something about just an effort we were making for, even though it was so small in nature, it was still an effort. And I called it pittance. And she's looking at me, like, pittance, what's a word like pittance? And I go, I'll show you this. I got it right here. And I whipped. See, I carry the dictionary with me now, because the little Webster dictionary. And so I looked it up, and I couldn't find it. And she's just kind of sitting there smiling. And I'm thinking, well, pittance. I know that I usually mix up letters, sounds, pittance, pittance, pittance. And then I looked at pittance, and there was pittance, a small little offering, like pity. And oh, and then Wednesday, I got one, this Wednesday, and kind note, and with a name. So I love people give me notes with their names. I tend to not even read notes without names anymore. She said, you've been talking a lot about countenance. I would like to share with you, it's not continence. You're like incontinent. I laughed. So have you ever seen me, besides looking up my Bible, when I'm learning a new word, I'll take my thing out and I'll go, let's see if I can get it.
Continence.
Okay, that's not what I want to say. So then I'll try to get myself back over and I'll go to
countenance.
Oh yes, that's it, countenance. Caliphate. That took me a while, because that's what the IS, the Islamic State, is trying to build. It's the belief that there is a region ruled by someone, a caliph. A caliph is someone who's a descendant of Muhammad, and it is pure Islam in their belief. And that's what the Islamic State's doing. In fact, I want us to pray right now, because I had the most ironic thought. I've looked back, did my Google, and found out that, you know, again, Ronald Reagan was president when we started the church. Duke Magian was our governor. the stock market had just hit 1,200, and a lot of little things like that. And fashion, the 80s is coming back. Because I look at the pictures of these people in the magazines that are coming to our house, I go, whoa, we're about there again. Anyway, I got an email from one of the workers in Iraq and just had witnessed the Islamic State coming and taking over towns. And as they took over towns, there was this missionary who was saying, I need help. And they were a worker, from what country they came, but they were in service, and they were determined to stay. Everybody else, the UN had retreated, they were going to stay. And they were witnessing a horrific event that the Islamic fighters were coming to the Christians' homes, and they would go into the homes and bring the children out and tell them they needed to ask them to denounce Christ. And to that point, none of them had. So once they would not denounce the Christ, they would cut off their heads in front of their parents and then leave their parents to have that image and that event. And it's that massive, forceful intimidation and fear. And the cry was in this email sending out, and probably many of you got it, pray. We need to pray, pray, pray. At the same moment, after I prayed, it was interesting. I think it was a Friday night. I was sitting outside in our patio, and I was praying and just waiting on the Lord on that. And then I went over to a news app and pulled up, and the front story of the app was that a Los Angeles attorney was being disciplined by the bar because she had photoshopped her head into pictures with celebrities. And I thought, now that is strange. You know, we have on one hand, this isn't getting in the news, but this is what is news. And why is this now so important to take our head and put it somewhere? Because the power of that image. And the good news is, please understand, we can do nothing. The warfare in America is as probably, in a weird sense, crazier than the warfare in some of the countries that are just being faced with physical force. And many men and women who've come out of places of persecution and come to our states and begin to live and practice their faith and minister their faith have said that it is that the warfare over the mind and the massive stuff going over minds is worse than what they experienced when they were living in a prison cell. The heavenly man who come out of Jerusalem, out of Israel, or out of China, made that testimony because he had endured the hostility of his affliction inside a prison, but he had been then maligned in the media as being untrue to his testimony. And then the shame and it wasn't that he had been untrue, it was an accusation. And the force of that accusation created such torment in his own mind that he thought, this is worse than when I was just in solitary confinement, being beaten, and all of the things that I've incurred. So we're in a realm we can't move ourselves into the future because the need is so great, or because shame on us because we're preoccupied with, you know, selfies. That was this is the year of the selfie. And it's a new word we all learned. It's good. It's a good word. So here's the good news, and this is really, truly, truly good news. That Jesus, I'm not going to repeat my first message. I'm going to keep going on with the message. And where we are, when you pause and think, okay, what 30 years? Well, what does that mean? And I asked the Lord, I asked Jesus, I said, Jesus, what do you think about us being 30 years old? And he came back with the quickest response. He wasn't even thinking about it. I said, I think it's awesome. I am excited about it. And I said, well, why? And he said, because it proves my faithfulness and ability to bring people through anything triumphantly. I thought, wow, that's a good way to look at it. And then I asked the Lord, but I don't think I've been that triumphant. He said, you think my triumph is in you? Inside of your spectrum? I got a lot bigger triumph than you do. In fact, he began to enlarge it, and I'm going to just read a note I wrote to myself. Change that to this. He said, my triumph is very big. It is larger than all your decisions, all your experiences, and all your sins. Your past, present, and future. It is all complete, all-encompassing, and perfect. Learn to find my triumph in everything you do. And so when you really think about it, if you read the New Testament, there is no mention, churches are mentioned in passing as the collection of believers in a journey. And what we learn, what we're known as in the Bible from the all from the beginning to the end is pilgrims. I used to, for a long season when God was just dismantling my life over and over again, the way I would get solace in that dismantling process is I'd call it a process. It's a process I'm going through. It's you know, it's a training for reigning. It's a qualifying. It's just part of being brought into who I am. And some of that's all true, but it really isn't very good theology, because what was so disheartening to me was that I'd go through process after process, and I'd run into the same person I was when I started the process. So I was going, well, God, if you're waiting on me to get something fixed, I don't think you're coming back very soon. You're probably going to be doing this. I don't think, in fact, the best I can look at it is we're just kind of all stuck and stopped, and how are we ever going to get out of here? You can't be waiting on us, please. And, plus we had just gone through such a season of opportunity to change the world if we could just have control of something here or something there. But, you know, we all got control of it here or there, but nothing got changed. So when I got called up and really pulled up into that heavenly abiding realm and called to live from there and live in heaven, one of the first things that God began to change about everything for me was that I'm a pilgrim. I'm not a process. I'm not something he's developing to be worthy of. If anything, I'm shedding the skin of the first Adam, which was a living soul, to take on the skin of the second Adam, which is life-giving spirit, 1 Corinthians 15. And the death process is disengaging me from my life containment inside of this natural world I was born into. And so that my identity is coming from my conformity to the Son, Jesus Christ, his resurrection. And the further I'm over here, this is just now makes more sense of what's going on here. Because a lot of times you're trying to drag heaven into the earth and make the earth look like heaven. And that's a good idea in theory, but it isn't really going to happen, because whenever heaven comes in the earth, it shakes the verdicans out of it. Just, that's a new word I made up. Just shakes everything, okay. Just because this earth cannot contain heaven. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. This is a dismantling to remantle. This is a transformation that's going on. So what I'd like us to do is I really would like us to pray for our brothers and sisters throughout Iraq and Syria and throughout Northern Africa and the places that are encountering such ravaged persecution, and for our own souls. And what is going to come is a baptism of the Spirit of God soon that will so enable us to go be martyrs. Not in the classic zealous way, but in the yielded life. Lovers, just, wow, whatever. For you, I will. I can. I can because of you. I'm not concerned with this life. I'm not going to protect this life. Right now, we're being trained in the warfare that you're under, the mental torment, the harassment, the sense of disappointment. I should be somewhere. I should have done something. I should be accomplished something. People say this. 7 people unlike me on Facebook. I don't know what to do with myself. It's real torment. People kill themselves now because of what people write on Facebook. No, seriously, this is real. This is wicked principalities and powers in the heavenly places finding their way through technology, media, to control the mindset of a populace so they cannot surrender to a discovery of who they are in God. And it's real. And it's coming. This Jesus is coming. And I'll get to that in a minute. But can we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we stand in agreement and solace. You said that we are to be with those who are in prison as though we were prisoners. You said we are to suffer with those as though it was us. And so we come and we say, God in heaven, would you come with great glory and grace and liberation to what is horrifically happening? Cause the sound of crying out to you to bring back the sound of Messiah in the land that it was driven from. Where once Messiah was worshipped and understood, where Arab and Jew and Gentile all had seen and discovered, where it once was the center of some of the most profound and beautiful thought until it was driven from that land. We say now, Lord God, return. Return because of the voice of the cry of the martyrs, the sound of the cry. Come, Lord Jesus, be seen, be seen, be seen. We ask you to be seen. It is you, not us. We cannot respond. We ask you to rise with the midst of all the coalitions and do the things that you should do, because you're the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you can call things into order, all levels, spirit, soul, and body, physical, financial, pull it together, restore, reveal, unveil, and let men and women all over the earth begin to see you again. Heavenly Father, we lift up our plight. Our plight is just as real, yet it is seemingly silly, but it is real. It's horrifically strong over our population, younger and younger especially. We ask you, Lord God, to come as you promised you were coming, to reveal yourself, to liberate people from their captivity so that they could again see you and be saved, forgiven, inheritance, and move fully into their vision. So we bless you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so let me show you the scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Jesus said he was excited about our 30th birthday because it proved or demonstrated his faithfulness and ability to be able to bring people through anything triumphantly. And I said, Lord, I didn't think I was very triumphant. And he changed the definition of triumph for me. The word triumph itself is a crazy word. Now, let me tell you what it looks like real quick. It's only found two times in the Bible. Let me just get over there. I'll go to 2 Corinthians. And this one, it's found here and in 2 Corinthians, no, and Colossians 2. And it means, oh, bless you, Jesus. It's a compound. It means a noisy lambus sung in honor of Bacchus. It's to make an acclamatory procession, that is figuratively to conquer or to give victory by Hebraism. It is this, it's like World War II when the war was over and all the confetti and the everybody's kissing everybody and rejoicing. It's like this, it's done. It's finished. In the Roman era, they would drag their enemies in humiliation. We saw that in the Ukraine recently. See, the world has been civilized for so long, we did not realize how barbaric we really are until it starts to show up again. And the restraints of law have lost their place, because lawlessness has increased and love is dying. So there's this horrific backdrop, but there's this glorious sound that's going to come forth in love. So to be led in triumph is the same when Jesus spoiled the principalities and powers, and he made an open show of them triumphing over them. It's just, this was like, in Jesus' mind, there is no conflict that he's not already Lord over. There's no problem that he's surprised with. There's no situation he's in that he's going, oh my God, what are we going to do? He is God. He doesn't ask God what he's going to do. Thank God. Okay, so listen to this, and then we'll go on. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me, 2 Corinthians 2:12, door was opened to me by the Lord. So he went to do a missions trip. He went there on assignment, and the door was opened. I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus, my brother, but taking leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. That's the sign of a pilgrim. That is the residual of your journey. Psalm 84 says, those whose heart are set on pilgrimage basically will pass through the valleys of sorrow and suffering and turn them into pools of rain and blessing. Because the earth is not waiting for a new government, a new order, a solution, a project. They're waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. They're waiting for Christ to grow up in the church and be seen again. They're waiting for our liberation. Our liberation is planet Earth's liberation. It's been intrinsically tied. The earth was put under futility and subject to futility in hope of our liberty, it would be made free to. And it is, so there's this, the war over you is so incredibly strong because all that needed is for the church, for Jesus to come alive and for us to come into our place without it being about things we did or accomplished. There's no mention about churches other than what was happening in the midst of the body of that locale or the letters that were directed to people who were in that house at that locale. Or if the one time the churches were looked upon by Jesus, they were six didn't come out that well. And Cammie gave the word about that, she heard Philadelphia, that's it. Philadelphia had received the good word of being weak, not denying his name, and keeping his word. Right? You guys, we've got to not humor ourselves. I mean, we are in the decrease through his increase. He increases, you decrease. It's just not fun. Jesus shows up, you go home. You lose your place. You don't, and it's good when you're happy with it. It's awful when you're afraid of it. And it's frightening. It shakes everything in your world. So this triumphant Lord, this triumphant King, who's leading us as pilgrims, carries us through life with the intentionality of stripping away our old man and placing us inside the new man and releasing us from the soulish life into a spirit-giving life and causing us to become formed to the image of the firstborn from the dead. No longer the Jesus that walked the shore of Galilee, but the glorified Christ. This is happening. And the force of that is increasing. So the Lord started saying, Steve, every single thing I've ever set in motion, and we did a good study on this on Wednesday in Ephesians 1, 3 through 14, which you could go and catch at, that it's already been set in motion from the foundation of the world. It's all done according to my purpose. It's all done in my counsel of my will, and it's all for my good pleasure, and it's all done in Christ. So you are blessed with the spiritual blessings in heavenly places. You are standing before me in love because of Jesus. You are predestined to adoption as sons by Jesus to me according to the good pleasure of my will. And he is your redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sins according to the riches of the glory of my grace, which I made to abound towards you so that you could know what I'm really up to, which is I'm going to call everything into one that's in Christ. So all that's in Christ, all spread all over the earth and in heaven and earth, is one day and soon coming into this oneness. And that sound of that oneness is going to so rip apart every fabric of it's going to force a new heaven and earth. Literally, it's a radical forcing. So the triumph, you can't have made a decision that got outside of his triumph. You cannot have sinned a sin that got outside of his triumph. You could not have failed an attempt toward righteousness that puts you outside of his triumph. You're inside his triumph. It's like the mole, it's literally the word pilgrim is in Psalm 84 is the same for Isaiah 35, which is this highway. It's this place we're being placed on. And even though we're a fool, we can't lose our way. I mean, it's so cool. Now, I just got to close with this. In May, Jesus began to appear to me and talk to me about what he was coming to do. And he said, I'm coming to set my people free. And he meant saved and unsaved. For they are in such captivity, like we described earlier, that cannot set themselves free. They cannot choose themselves freedom, will themselves. I'm going to come and I'm going to appear to them. And as I appear to them, I will release them both from their sin and into inheritance. And I will radically do this. And then I was in Thailand and he began to appear and speak of this. Father would begin to talk to me about this, in this coming of Jesus Christ that was coming and his ministry that would be being seen. And I was all excited because I was really willing to go with that and am willing to go with it. But I perceived it from where I was seeing God and understood him and not from what he was about to do to me. Because when I got back, even though we had extraordinary meetings there, and we got a scripture, this just to confirm, John 15:16, there is a passage where Jesus said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. And so whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will do." That was the first scripture God gave when we moved in this building 26 years ago. And I heard the Lord repeat it to me while I was washing my hands in the restroom. And then Michelle Klein came and said, I heard the Lord give me this verse for you. And I go, well, he just reminded me of it. He says, you're now coming into it. And so when we came back, see, what I began to see, and in turn one, oh, Lord, tie tip. Smells good. Just on Acts 26. Take some time this week and read it. Acts 26. I'll reference it. Lord, help. What do you want to do? You so love your people right now. What are you doing? The glorified Christ is about to appear to you and become the one whom you yield to. And he will swallow up so much of what we would see to looking upon ourselves as petty, yet it is so controlling over life. And he's going to begin to reign in the earth through you and me in a way that we have thought all our efforts would take us, but never took us, just put us backwards. Because he's about to begin to be seen. And when he is seen, he radically invades every and any person who comes in contact with him. And he in a moment like Saul, who was a terrorist, a Jewish terrorist to the church, because he believed with all his heart that this was a heresy, this sect, and it had to be eliminated. That is no different than jihad, that you must kill the infidel. Give them a chance to get saved, they won't get rid of them. It's religion. It's religion, and this Jesus appears to him on the road while he was on his way to Damascus, which is Syria today, and wanted to take the Christians prisoner back to Jerusalem, be tried and killed. And Jesus appears to him in a great light, and he hears a voice speaking, and so inside a vision, he has an encounter, and Jesus says, Paul, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. In other words, Saul, you're going in the wrong direction, Saul. Yeah, this is not what I called and saved and desired you to be. And I've come for this purpose, to reveal myself to you. The revelation of Jesus Christ to a terrorist will turn him around to pursue God just as it would to a drunkard or anybody, everybody, and to an adulterer. It will be radically, because it is just life. It's totally running into the sovereignty, the intentionality, the purpose, the completion, the victory, the forgiveness, the salvation. He ran into Jesus. He's blinded. He's 3 days without sight. The church comes into agreement after they argued a little bit about this idea of him being converted. But he has received his sight. He baptized in the Holy Spirit. And he now, all of these years later, standing before King Agrippa, is recounting this vision. This is still the marking point of when his journey began. This is still his pilgrimage. This is where he's been journeying all life through. And it's become not a distant memory of a conversion. It is more vivid. His account in Acts 26 is the best account of his conversion because he has had it. It's grown. And that's what Jesus does in you. He grows and he becomes more and he begins to take over more and he has more say over things and he begins to dictate to you who you are and what you are and where you get to go. And you just like it because it's good. It's good. You're free. Fear isn't the tormentor. Who cares if you got a new car or an old car? Who cares if you got divorced or got married? Who cares? It has nothing to do with anything because I'm inside the triumphant one and I am victorious in him because of him, not me. And you cannot define who I am by what I do. You can only define who I am by what he says. And he says this of me, and I've heard this of me, and he said this to me. And because he's now said this and this and this and this and that, which he said has stripped away what I wanted to be and think and do, I am becoming one. I'm yielding and he's taking over. And Paul, he says to Paul in this, he says to him in verse 16, rise to your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people and as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you to open their eyes in order to turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that you may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. That heavenly vision's coming. It's coming upon the earth like in a greater and greater fashion than we've ever seen. It will eclipse the Jesus movement and the charismatic movement. It will eclipse it because of the revelation of Jesus Christ that's coming to the earth. What we are captive by, we will be liberated. Because whenever he comes, he says, I'm going to open eyes, open ears, I'm going to turn you from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. I'm going to cause you to receive salvation, remission of sins, and an inheritance. And that happens in a split second. And once it does, it takes a lifetime to discover. And we're in the discovery. You're in the discovery. You're in the discovery of this journey. His appearing to you sets you on a course. And every one of us, probably in this room and on the internet, have had an encounter of some nature like that. And that encounter has now captured your heart. Now, what happened to me that I was so unprepared for, when I came back from England, I mentioned, go to Revelations 1 and just look upon the glorified Christ as the point of stepping inside the Spirit. And I knew I was saying that under the Spirit, but I didn't know that what would happen. But a few days later, I was accosted by the glorified Christ. I mean, in a good way, he just began to rise above, 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 above. Here he is in the first chapter saying, I am the ruler of all kings. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the first and the last. He went on to say, I am, and I was, and I am to come. And that is in South. You could explore that for a long time. He's always now, but he has no problem going back. And he's looking forward to the future. And he started saying to me, I'm coming on this earth in every dimension. I'll come in the present, I'll come in the past, and I'll go into the future. I'm going to swallow this place up in love. I'm going to reveal myself in who I called you to be. I'm going to liberate people. I'm going to liberate people that nobody thinks can be liberated anymore. I'm going to break into places no one thinks they can be broken into. I'm going to change systems and thought by liberating people. Yeah! Now, I want to pray for us because I do want us to just, it's time to celebrate. It's time to celebrate his faithfulness and the triumph that he is carrying you into. And if you can, just go back to the place you were saved or to the moment of an encounter with God that changed your course. Go back to that place where he appeared to you in fashion. Lord, look. Come back. Maybe you'll go to a few places. Every encounter with God is a forever testimony and promise and inheritance. Shebohade. Everyone, when you met Jesus, what he said to you at this juncture, where he took you from there, where you began to follow him from here, how you got here. Every part of it is part of heaven's ordained purpose. When Maribel passed in that horrific accident that we saw to be catalyst that released the love bomb on the body of Jesus, Larry Bingman's wife, and I came to do the memorial service, and then the Sunday that followed, the Lord said to me, I'm changing what I'm asking of my people and what you'll ask people to do. You'll no longer be asking people, have you received Jesus in your heart? Would you like to be saved? We will change the vocabulary because it's picked up the pace, and you'll simply say, will you follow Jesus? It's time to follow Jesus because I'm moving. And people, all they need to do is follow me. That's all you're going to do. It's all that's required of you is that you follow Jesus. If you know where he's leading, you may not know why he's leading that, and it may not be turning into a disaster as you go forward. But as long as you can find him, you're okay. And so I want you to stand up with me. I believe right now there is a spirit of renewal to the following, to the yes, as Diana put it. Where you go, I will go. Your people will be my people. Where you eat, I'll eat. Where you lie, I'll lie. And where you die, I'll die. Now that's the precursor for a baptism of the Spirit of God that could allow us to become just liberated from every single thing in this earth and go forth for everything that God wants to do. So think back on those times you've given your heart to Jesus and yielded and said, I'll follow you, and he set you on a course. And think about all the things that have come as a result of it. Poverty, lack, loss, sometimes great victories and triumph, some hard times heartbreaks and betrayal. Doesn't matter. None of it is outside of triumph in Christ. And let the Lord take possession of your life. I said in the end of the first service, there are three one things in the Bible. The first one thing is David, he records, he says, one thing I desire and that which I will seek, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord forever and behold your beauty. That's the desire, the one thing that we desire. And you say, well, I want to be involved in a vibrant, life-giving organization that reflects the temple. No, you don't. You just want to know the presence of God in your own heart. If you can find the presence, then you're okay. But you don't forsake the assembling because together we move as a unit. We're on a train and we're going. The second one thing is Jesus spoke. He spoke it to Martha because she was concerned about being neglected in the kitchen while Mary, her sister, sat and listened to his words at his feet. And he said, there is only one thing needful, and that has already been chosen, and that is the one thing needed is to hear my voice, hear my word. And then lastly, he said, Paul said it this way. He said, one thing I do, forgetting the things behind. The one thing I desire is to dwell in his house. The one thing that is needed is to hear his voice. The one thing I do is to forget. So let me lead us in this simple prayer. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you that you've given me Christ, my Lord and Savior, my victorious, triumphant King. And I desire to be in your house all the days of my life. And I recognize the one needful thing is to hear your voice in your words, in your presence. And the one thing I do is I forget everything behind me so that I can reach forward for everything in front of me. What you apprehended me for. I'm following you, Jesus. Let me hear your voice. Let me follow you. Glorify yourself in your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.